Thank you, Bob. I don't know where they get this doctor business. Oh, I just hate that. The county of Los Angeles gave me a beautiful big scroll years ago, 1960, as a matter of fact, contribution to youth work for 20-some-odd years in Southern California. And it had doctor all over the place, and I hid it under my bed for 20 years. Well, pretty near 20 years. Then I gave it to my daughter. I'm not going to tell you where she put it. But my name is Harold. That's dear Bobby. I appreciate the fact. But, I've never gone by Reverend. I've never gone by Doctor. If people want to call you brother, that's okay. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. But, I like the name Harold. My mother gave me that name, and I like it. I like to just be called Harold. By the way, a couple of weeks ago, a young fellow came to me, and nice-looking boy, had long, beautiful hair, came clear down to his waist. Now, what's funny about that? I haven't said anything funny yet. Now, you wait. But he had long hair, see, clear down here, and he said, Brother Harold, what do you think of this hair? He said, I said, me, I'd leave it alone. I liked it very much. And I started losing my hair when I was 20 years old. When I was 21, I was practically as bald-headed as I am right now. And don't think that wasn't a shocker to a kid who was working with youth all of his life. I finally gave up on my last trip out into Australia and amongst the cannibals up in New Guinea. I came down into Sydney and flew home in 1960, I think it was, or 59 or 60. And I came home and I went to a barber shop and I said, just chop it off. I said, just give me a crew haircut. Same barber I've been going to for years. And I said, just give me a crew haircut. And he looked at me and he said, Harold, Harold, Harold. He said, it's too late. He said, the crew has bailed out. So I had him put a number two guard on it, and that's what it's been ever since. But this young fellow, you want to know what to do with that hair? Well, if it was me, I'd keep every inch of it. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. It's down in here what really counts, young people. Now, I want to say something about tape tonight. I hope that you, dear, wonderful people, and by the way, when I keep referring to just young people, I feel like I'm in a summer camp for some reason or another, or a great youth rally somewhere, maybe up in Santa Barbara, or somewhere in the east, or somewhere out in Australia, or in Taipei, or someplace. I get that same feeling of the surge and the enthusiasm of youth. But there are many other people that are here tonight, and we rejoice with you because we're one of the elder generation now, you might say. I went up the other day on Echo Park Boulevard in my neighborhood to see a little lady that I'd known for many, many years. She was sick, and I went to call on her, and another little lady came out of the duplex next door. Oh, I mean, she was pushing 75 or, around there, and she came up to me and she said, Harold, didn't we used to have fun at summer camp? Brother. For the first time, I realized that I was pushing 64. But I started running camps actually when I was 19 years of age or 20 years of age. And so we've been in camp work for many, many years. But I started to say about tapes, and I keep addressing you as young people. But on these tapes, I wish you would make the effort to try to gather, if you can't buy a set of tapes, that will come out in a series of 6 lectures on science and the Bible. These are faith-building lectures. I hope that you, maybe several of you, will get together and share and get these tapes and listen to them. Because 90% that you say, 90% of the people forget 90% that is said 1 hour after they've left your service. Doesn't seem possible, but it's true. But if you have it on tape and you listen to it 5 or 6 times and you take off of that tape and you tell different stories or different illustrations or use different scriptures 5 or 6 times, they will be yours for life, and no one can ever take them from you. So I hope, I'm not up here as a tape salesman tonight, but I do hope that you'll make the effort to pick up tapes and share them. Because I feel that God has opened this door, shut in a very mysterious, wonderful, unusual way, called me right when we were in the midst of struggling to try to get on tape some of these messages that friends of mine for years have been asking me. And I just felt like life had passed me by, that with all the serious heart operations and such, I just could not, I did not have the strength within me to cut them. But Chuck called me one day and he said, "Harold, got a weight on my heart for several months to give you a call and see if you would come out and give us a series of lectures. We'll cut them and tape them and use them for worldwide distribution." And I just praise God for the opportunity of being with you, because I feel now that God is going to open up a door. And I'm living on borrowed time, believe me. But God is opening up a door to the tape. And I believe after God takes me home that I will be able to reach more people than I ever did in my entire lifetime. And I say that with reservation, for there have been times that we have worked with the Orient Crusade, representing some 16 or 20 organizations out in the Orient. They were days out there that we spoke as many as 16 times a day, up to 35,000 people at a time. And time after time, we did that in the Pacific Front. But I feel that through this microphone tonight, and you dear people that are here, that God is opening the doors for a ministry that's going to be lasting. And I praise God for it. You people have been such a blessing to me that if I never cut a tape, if I never preached another sermon, you have filled my heart with such love that I can't comprehend it, nor can I explain it to you. But it has taken me to depths in the experience of God the last few weeks that is beyond explanation. I can't not define it. So I ask for your prayers again tonight. We're dealing with a very sacred portion of God's Word, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the light of science. And I want you to join with me as we bow our heads in prayer that God will anoint every word and that the Spirit of God will focus with mighty power down upon His Scripture. And His name might be glorified in the throne rooms of every heart that's here. Our gracious Heavenly Father, tonight we stop first of all and say, remove all human flesh. And may you be lifted up in the throne rooms of our heart. God, we pray as we stand before Thee that we might be an open channel. Oh, God, that our lips might be touched with the coal from off of the altars. Make our minds clean and pure and holy and acceptable in Thy sight. Every thought that we think, every word that is formed upon our tongues might be it tonight to glorify Jesus, the Son of God, His eternal bloodshed, that whosoever will may come and drink of the waters of life freely. Oh Lord, walk in these aisles tonight, do a work, plant seeds that we may never see, may never be aware of. But Lord, we pray that You'll touch lives that someday shall light candles, oh God, that'll set a world on fire for Christ. We thank You for Chuck's life tonight, the lies upon lies upon lies upon lies that he has touched for God. We praise You for him. Bless him in his conference tonight in Honolulu. His work out there, the group that went with him, bless them all. Be Thou with them in a mighty way. And now, Lord, we commit this service into Your hands. Be Thou our guide and our light tonight for Jesus' sake, we ask. Amen. Next Monday night, God willing, we're speaking on the subject of astronomy. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. This past week, we've been working on the cleansing blood. We're working ahead all the time. Now, this is material that we have been speaking on for 40 years, but you shift it and rework it and revise it and try to reduce it down, and it becomes a gigantic problem. But God opens up so many doors and so many thoughts and so many beautiful things that this week while we were preparing for the coming Monday night when we speak on the heavens declare the glory of God, I saw God in such immensity and beauty that oftentimes I just burst into tears. I couldn't hold them back. I said, God, You're so great. We see You in a snowflake. We see you, Lord, in a creeping thing. We see you in a blade of grass. But, Lord, we stand back in awe and look at thy beauty and stars that literally, absolutely blow our minds. We cannot grasp the immensity of God. And so next week we pray that you'll come prepared, that God will fill your heart, that you'll see the greatness of God, the beauty, the glories of his eternal work, his fingers. And then, the Lord willing, our last lecture we will get will be out of the 48th Psalm, all of creation in 14 verses. In Psalms 148. Tonight we're reading several scriptures. We can't read them. We can't take every scripture I'd like to, but it's impossible. But remember, the subject tonight is the cleansing blood and the light of signs. Jeremiah 11:20. But, oh Lord, now by the way, I may just give you the scripture and ask you to take, and I hope you have pencils tonight, and just jot them down on a piece of paper or something, because you will not have time. It'd be impossible for you to follow along and try to look up these scriptures as rapidly as we will be reading them. Jot them down if you have a pencil, just on the back page of your Testament. Now, later on, I'll give you some to take home, and I'll read them very slowly. I'm just passing through these quickly to open your mind and heart to the thinking on this wonderful truth. Jeremiah 11:20, but, O Lord of hosts, thou judgest righteously, thou triest the reins of the hearts. Psalm 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All last week I went through Proverbs and studied the entire book of Proverbs only on one thing, and that was the heart. I've been saying for years that 78 times God deals with the human heart in Proverbs alone. I discovered last week he deals with it exactly 80 times in 30 chapters, I believe it is, or 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. 80 times he deals with it with a spiritual unit. That's what we want to talk about, the heart as a physical organ and then as a spiritual unit. Psalm 27:3, though a host encampeth against me, my heart shall not fear. Proverbs 14:10, the heart knoweth his own bitterness. Now you see what I'm talking about here. These scriptures I'm reading right now, I'm not saying up here. The brain knows his own bitterness. No way. I'm talking about this thing that God has to deal with in the regions of our hearts. We cannot come to the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood, atonement, through the brain cells of the human head. No way. Mark 2:8, Jesus spoke unto the scribes, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Why think you these things in your hearts? Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You young men and women tonight, I want to tell you that one of the most daring things of all is to check that heart daily. You know, as David cried out of old, we dealt last week in the 139th Psalm, try my heart, my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And, oh, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. The heart is a deceitfully wicked thing. And we need to constantly come before him and say, Lord, cleanse my heart and lips afresh. Not my brain, but my heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitfully above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Proverbs 17:20, he that hath a forward heart findeth no good. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Tonight, while you're praising the Lord in song, I went back across the years, over 40 years, of hearing young people around the fires at night singing their praises unto God. I've seen them go out into all the world, into the unreached areas of the world, to lift up the bloodstained banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You might just jot down there Romans 8:27, because it also speaks of heart and mind. Now, it in Philippians here, as you look it up, and you can take it and refer it to other scriptures, you'll find it's peace of heart, a peace of mind. It's not the brain. It's not speaking of the mind as a physical organ. No way. It's still dealing with the human heart. Now, tonight we can look at this heart as an individual physical thing, and we want to. We want to see God's glorious handiwork in it in just a moment. We want to see what God has done. The other day I picked up a clipping out of the Reader's Digest. I don't know when I cut the thing out, probably years ago. But it was the story of a young doctor. He said, I was an atheist until, I won't read it, I won't take time to quote it. But he said, I was very forward in expressing myself as a declared atheist and evolutionist, and I did not believe in God, and I thought anybody that believed in God had just gone bananas. That was all. But he said, I heard Dr. Grant speaking in our intern class, and he was dissecting the human body, and he stopped right in the middle of that operation, and he stopped and he said, gentlemen, what you're looking at right now reveals that there has to be a creator to make such a beautiful creation. Nothing like this to be brought out to blind chance. This had to have a creator. Call him what you want to, but I call him God. And that great anatomist, Dr. Grant, turned and said to those students that were to be doctors, future doctors, he turned and said, I'll bet you, I'll wager you that if any one of you will read the Sermon on the Mount for 15 days, every day for 15 days, that you will be a changed person. And that young atheist, the story goes on to say in the Reader's Digest, went home that night. And all night long he was wide awake, rolling on his bed till the sun broke through the windows in the morning. He said, I never slept a wink, and I started reading the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, that was 34 years ago that Jesus Christ so beautifully and wonderfully came into my heart and life and made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. I never heard of anybody being saved over seeing a body that was being dissected, showing the handiwork and the beauty of God. Isn't that beautiful? God bless you. I see people down there in the audience who used to be kids in my camp 40 years ago. You're retired now, aren't you? God bless you people. I love you. I love all of you. I won't single out anybody. I met the dearest people in this church, you know. I think it was pretty near 11:30 before we got away from here last Monday night, just talking to people, just coming down, just hugging you and telling you how much they love you. I came here so hungry for love, I was dying, and you people fed me. Bless God, I'm no receiver, not you. I've been received. You certainly shared with me. Well, let's look at the heart for just a few moments. I can't call you young people anymore. But if I leave anything out of the lecture, will you put up your hand? You know, you've heard it so many times. If I leave anything out, just put up your hand and I'll recall it. Okay? I'm okay. The heart is a spiritual organ. It's no bigger than a man's fist. But it's the most marvelous pump in the entire world. I have two pumps at home on my fish fountains. I have one inside in my aviary and a huge fountain out in the backyard. I buy the finest pumps that can possibly be bought. And I put in there, they guarantee them for a year. And I've never had one. I've never had one last a single year. But this old pump here has already beat. Well, it's been averaging 40 million beats a year for 64 years. And I quote from the Reader's Digest by J.A. Skinner, There is no man-made pump that compares with the efficiency of the human heart. It is able to run 100 years or more without the loss of even a few minutes for repairs. It tolerates for days at a time enormous overloads. It keeps on going at 3 and 4 times its normal speed. If its valves leak, it increases its efforts to compensate for the leaks and still does a good job of the work. It is a double force pump, not very large, about the size of its owner's fist, built of very powerful muscles, with the most remarkable control system known to man. The human heart has to squeeze hot blood. I told you this last week when we talked about I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It squeezes hot blood through 62,000 miles of blood vessels and back to the human heart in 23 seconds. Some doctors, some scientists say 27, give or take, 23, 27 seconds. Through 62,000 miles of blood vessels. 40 million beats a year. In 50 years, it will be 2,000 million times. In 1 month, it has the power and the ability to lift the weight of your body higher than Mount Everest, 29,441 feet. In 24 hours, it can lift a 12-pound weight 12 miles in the air. It varies in its speed. My problem the last 10 years have been quite a chronic one. Mine is varied all the way from 30 heartbeats a minute to 200. You can't count 200. They have to put it on and take it on an EKG. It's just as fast as you can spit the words out. You cannot count 200 times beats a minute. It's just... And that's all it's doing. It's not pumping anything. It's just like an old worn-out cylinder. The water, the blood's going right on through the pump. You know... They take me to the hospital, and I'd be there 10 days. They bring me home 10 days, take me back to the hospital 10 days, home 10 days, back to the hospital 10 days, home 10 days, back to the hospital 10 days. Someday I gotta make it 12. But it got so that the paramedics started calling me Harold by my first name. I loved it. Well, Harold, what's the matter this time? I said, oh, no, I'm dying. I don't want the trouble. I'm just dying. Well, what's your trouble? Well, I said, my pulse is only 30, but I don't have any pain. I'm just dying. They rushed me into the hospital, and they right in here. I still have the scars there. They ran tube up through my arm and into my heart and jabbed it into the wall of my heart and put in a pacemaker, and I carried it around in my pajama pocket for a couple of weeks, and then they put in another pacemaker. I've had 14 of these pacers put in. Well, I'm a real pace setter. You know, if you lie down on a bed and rest, your heart will only beat about 5 pints per minute, but if you run up the stairs, it increases its speed 5 to 7 times. It will beat up to 30 to 35 pints a minute. But one of the great things that thrills me about the heart is this thing called fibrin, a little crystalline thread that works in conjunction, the vasoconstrictor center, controlled by the medulla, I believe it is, that controls the vasoconstrictor center, which gives a message to tighten up and close up all the cuts on a human body. Perhaps I mentioned that last week. If you cut yourself and you're gushing blood, a message is sent immediately to stop that. And the muscles clamp up and make that hole tighter. And then the fibrin rushes up and throws up a crystalline thread all over it. And the blood coagulates and it stops bleeding. Why? Because all the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. And God is saving your life. If you're a product of evolution and blind chance, I'm going to ask you what you were doing before you ever developed fibrin, or before the muscles, the brains ever had the capability of telling the muscles to shut up that closed cut. You know, they gave me some Trudeman. When I was in the hospital, I guess any nurse knows what Cudamin is, a blood thinner. Any interns or anybody that's studying pre-med students know what Cudamin is. They use a blood thinner. Did I tell you this? I said to myself, now, Harold, don't get up there and make a nut out of yourself. Don't say anything funny. But I don't know. This just sort of comes out right now while I'm doing it. They put so much cutamin in me. They got my blood so thin. One time at home, I just sneezed. Well, sneezing is a beautiful thing. It shows the handiwork of God, you know. When you sneeze, it's just like saying, praise the Lord. Because your nostrils have become filled with germs. Millions, billions of germs in the nose. The lacrimal gland has a little canal from the lacrimal gland. It lubricates the eye. And there's a little tube running down into the nose that keeps the hairs of the nose moist. And when this bacteria, there's 27 trillion bacteria go into the body every 24 hours. And when these germs are going in through the nose is moist, you know, and they're fanning out. They're fanning out and picking up all these germs, see? And they're trapping them through the moisture from the lacrimal gland. But when you sneeze, you know what has happened? The general headquarters sent a message down and said, blow your nose! And so you sneeze, and you blow out about 2 million or a billion germs. And the Lord help the person next to you. But, you know, well, anyway, they kept pumping me with cutamin so much that even my elbows would get blue. Just putting them down on the edge of the bed like this, they've got all black and blue. And my stomach turned coal black. And one day, did I tell you this last week? That the nurse, somebody sent me a card while I was sick, and I was in such traumatic shock that there were thousands of cards that I never even looked at for 2 years after my first operation. But I remember there was one funny card that came, and that old funny streak hit me again. Even while I was dying there, I had to be funny. In this card, it had a picture, and it said, just had a big old hypo, and it said, use no hypos in this area. So I cut it out, I tore it out, a place where you fix it perforated so you could tear it out. I tore it out. And the fellow next to me in the bed, I borrowed some adhesive tape from him, and I taped this on my stomach. And, well, I'm telling you, did I get a reaction? See, his poor stomach was coal black from all these shots of cutamin, blood thinner. Nurse came in 3 times a day or 4 times a day. They were pumping this cutamin into me. And she came in and she said, pull your pajama tops up. So I pulled them up, and here I had this great big sign on there. Use no hypos in this area. Did I tell you that last week? Did I? Oh, I hope I'm not wasting time. She said, what doctor put that eye on your stomach? Oh, I told you that last week. I know I did. Now, why didn't you put up your hand? Here's an interesting little thing, talking about blood. It used to be in the old-fashioned days, went in for blood tests, they would take and just give you, take out one vial and give you a blood test for one particular thing. But now it's all done by the computer. You go in and get a blood test now, and they give you 36 blood tests on one sheet, a readout. This is a computer readout with 36 different blood tests. Isn't that marvelous? Well, it is. You know, the funny thing about it was that I never did get to the story I was going to tell you. I don't know what it is now. Just let me very quickly mention cells here, for just a moment, because there are many students here that know far more about this than I do, but I just enjoy, for the benefit of many of you that are not medical students or students of physiology, just let me point out a few, just a little simple thing that will perhaps be a joy, and that you will see God even in a red cell, a corpuscle, or a white cell, that you can see God's glorious, wonderful handiwork. In every cubic millimeter, there are about 5 million of these cells. Now, these are red cells. In the entire body, there are about 25,000 trillion of them, They are formed chiefly in the red marrow of the bones, and after serving for a few weeks, they are broken up in the liver and the spleen. Now, I told you a while ago that they estimate, the medical science estimate, that there are 27 trillion bacteria in your body, in the water that you drink, the air that you breathe, the food that you eat, and even through the pores of your skin every 24 hours. So there must be billions and trillions of cells, white cells especially, there to defend you. And the blood recognizes every single germ in the world. Now, I want to emphasize this now, but we're really going to drive it home in just a few moments. Now, bacteria, when it comes into the body at 24 hours a day, 27 trillion of them, now think of it. Something's got to stop them. If you are a product of blind chance, if you are a product of a one-celled amoeba, how did you ever in the world, without any creation, without any creator, without any forethought, without any designer, become such an beautiful piece of machinery as you are? And when bacteria enter, they immediately begin to produce a poison or toxin which causes the symptoms from which the patient suffers. The blood acts just as promptly and commences to form an opposing substance to counteract the harmful effect of the bacterial poison. This is called antitoxin and is a chemical which will, if given time and proper conditions, perfectly neutralize the toxin. The blood has an amazing power to manufacture a defensive antitoxin for every conceivable germ infection. Now we look at the heart as a spiritual unit. Proverbs 4:23 says, out of the heart, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, this is what it said in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of all flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for your souls. Now, we mentioned to you a few moments ago, going through the book of Proverbs this past week, 80 times God deals with this human heart only in a spiritual standpoint. You say, now, Harold, are you talking about this muscle that beats 40 million times a year? Yes and no. Let's look at it both ways. The Bible is scientifically correct when it asks for the heart and not the brain. You know that I can prove one thing to you right now, with every one of you boys and girls and men and women, mothers and fathers, grandfathers and grandmothers that are here tonight, I can prove to you one thing. You know that when you love a person, you don't love them up here in your head. No way. You know you love them from out of your heart, right? I mean, if it's Christian love, if it's a real godly love, I have experienced times in my life that literally I have loved people so deeply in Christ as a spiritual brother or sister that I have had physical pain in my heart praising God for what they have brought to me in my life. Do you follow me? You know, I can ever remember back through the years when I would get into a terrible argument or maybe a dispute or bitterness would come out of my heart, especially before I knew the Lord Jesus. And I didn't hate that person up here in my brain. I hated him in my heart. You hate and you love within your heart. The scripture says the heart is what? Deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Proverbs 15:13-15, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but the sorrow of the heart of the spirit is broken, and the heart of him that has understanding seeketh knowledge. Now these are spiritual scriptures. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Hallelujah. Proverbs 20:9, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Nobody but those that are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what I'm talking about. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Proverbs 22:11, he loveth pureness of heart. Proverbs 22:17, bow down thy ear to hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. God is saying, bow down, young man, young woman, and listen. Open up your heart and listen to the wisdom of God. I want to throw one thing out. I want to read one quotation. I could read dozens, scores of them. But we don't want to get on to this tonight, but I just want to throw one thing out to you. I want you to think about it. That the heart, this brain, the reason that God doesn't deal with this brain and he deals with the heart, is very scientific. First of all, I'm quoting from the Illustrated Observer in Berlin, Germany, by Dr. Alwin Dressler, and he says, I quote him, he says, more and more, now listen carefully, more and more scientific evidence is being accumulated to prove that individuals with badly injured and destroyed brains continue to think and speak and act normally. This proves conclusively that the brain is not the seat of the soul, but a secondary organ fed and directed by a superior immortal force. And I could go on and on and on and on, where autopsies have been performed upon people who for years have been mental cases and suddenly regained their consciousness, asked to see their loved one. And after they passed away, an autopsy was performed upon them, they found not a trace of a brain cell in their brain pan. It's mind-boggling, and still they have the ability. And these articles went on, a half a dozen of them, if I had time to read them. But there is one article that I took from the Los Angeles Times some years ago. And I want to read it to you. Let me quote the scripture first, Romans 8:27. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Los Angeles Times had this marvelous article in it, and I cut it out, on the abdominal brain. And this was written by Dr. Kyle, who is a great surgeon from the great institution there on Euclid Avenue in Cleveland. Like Mayo Brothers in the East. It's known all over the East. But he was speaking in Atlanta, Georgia, on an operation of the abdominal brain of the body. It was declared today by George Crowell, the famous Cleveland, Ohio physician, to offer hope and saving of lives of thousands of persons suffering from heart trouble. The abdominal brain is a mass of nerve fibers lying just below the end of the breastbone. It controls the action of the heart, digestion, blood pressure, the glands, the lungs, many nerves, and to some extent the activity of the head brain, and also governs the circulation of the blood in 62,000 miles of vessels within the human body. Overactivity of this lower brain is largely caused for high blood pressure, hardening of the arteries, angina pectoris, other heart ailments, because it is the powerhouse of the body, Dr. Cryle told the Southeastern Surgical Congress. Now then, I quote from this gentleman writing into the Los Angeles Times, commenting on my belief that Dr. Kreil, the famous surgeon and scientist, has hit upon a great truth when he said that there is a second brain. Now get this. There is a second brain, and it is a real one, in the heart. Gerald Milliken of Los Angeles writes me this interesting letter, which I submit to Dr. Kreil for his attention. After long and thoughtful observation, I became aware of a second brain or gland locked in the region of the heart, which commanded with authority. I discovered that most of the difficulties of life were the results of the head brain attempting to do the work of the heart brain. It was like a skilled laborer trying to assume the place of a high-powered engineer. Piled up in the heart brain is the ancestral knowledge of thousands of years that we call it instinct or imagination. It thinks, it orders. The head brain is, as Dr. Kreil and I both believe, only an executive. The Congress sits in the blood. It was the great French thinker, Pascal, who said, the heart has its reason that the head knows nothing of. Now, I'm speaking to you that this heart as a spiritual unit. Are you with me? The Creator has given every being these white cells, the antibodies, the blood, the gluten, and preceptin, opposin, lysin, all these things are made up in chemicals that are made up in the body as a defense against these trillions of germs coming into the body. But you know, some people are automatically immune. You know, they don't really and truly, they don't have to be vaccinated. I can honestly say that I haven't had a cold in 14 or 15 years. Some people have colds 4 or 5 times a year. But I have been with Indians down in South America, up in the Chukanaki River, and down in the jungles of the Green Hills Country many, many times. I've talked to Indians that have been bit on numerous occasions. There's 35 different kinds of coral snakes. There's 65 varieties of the fertile land snake. And the great bushmasters, 8, 9, 10 feet long, that whose bite is far more poisonous than an Indian cobra, because it has the both venom of the cobra and the American rattlesnake. It attacks the cells and the nervous system at the same time. But I have seen Indians that have been bitten by these horrible reptiles, and they're still alive. The first bite, they only got just a sample, maybe just a little bit of a bite, just enough for the blood to take a sample of it and build up an antitoxin. And I've talked to scores of Indians that have been bitten time and time and time again, and they finally get to a place. If they're bitten, they're not even sick because the blood has built up an antitoxin against that specific thing. I watched the Indians in the Andes, the Aramaes and the Quichuas up around Lake Titicaca many years ago. We'd come and gone on the boats and planes and trains across that high plateau country. The highest railroad in the world is 15,000 feet in Peru. One of the highest, largest lakes that can be used for navigation separates Peru from Bolivia. You cross that lake and you have the Aramaes and the Quichua Indians. I remember one time I was traveling with 70 Adventist missionaries. And I said to him, you know, there's one thing I can't get used to, is the filthy things that these Indians do. And he said, for example, I said, well, I see them picking the body lice off each other and eating them. The head lice and the body lice. And he laughed. And he was a doctor. And he laughed and he said, child, he said, that's a blessing in disguise. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, generally speaking, the men do not practice this habit of picking off the body lice and the head lice and eating them, but the women do it constantly. To one another and their children, their husband, they pick out the head lice and the body lice, and they eat them. And he said, the amazing part about it, the body lice carries typhus germ, and the blood gets a sample of the typhus germs and builds up an antitoxin against it. And when a great typhus epidemic sweeps the Andes, he said, the men will die by the thousands, but we rarely ever lose a woman. Nasty but nice. You know, I suppose the doctors have probably by this time have found a number of various kinds of antibodies in the body, but I used to speak on opposin, the gluten, and preceptin, and lysin, but I think there's possibly 5 or 6 now that they've uncovered. But opposin that's found in the bloodstream is only there to appetize germs. You said, you've got to be kidding. No, they just flavor germs. What for? To make the white cell just go crazy over the flavor in them. And they just attack them by the millions and by the billions, and they just gobble these bacteria up like they were going crazy. Because opposin merely flavors the germs, that's all. A glutenin, well, it's very easy to guess what that does. It makes germs stick together. Glutenin, it glues them together. They come together in mass. Millions pile up and they get stuck. And then a little white soldiers rush down through the bloodstream and they just engulf them by the millions. Have you ever, by any chance, did any of you ever see the picture on the blood done by Dr. Moon at Moody Institute showing the circulation of the blood, and with powerful electric microscope actually showing these cells work. These cells are so fantastic that they can run out through the blood vessels into the tiny little place where maybe you have just roughed up your skin and it's not even bleeding, but germs are getting on that roughed up, cut place where it's not bleeding. Those little white soldiers will crawl through the blood vessel and grab that germ and eat it and crawl back in the blood vessel. If you're a product of blind chance, what were you doing? Well, that little cell was developing to be such a wonderful soldier. Agglutinins causes them to stick together. Precipitin, it causes germs to settle down into a solution all together. The little white soldiers come rushing in mass and devour them. Lysin merely dissolves the bacteria. So here we have opposite agglutinin, precipitin, and lysin, these four antibodies that there is no explanation for outside of God the Creator. No way. The four cardinal and well-known symptoms of inflammation are heat, redness, and swelling, and pain. If you cut yourself, an infection is starting in there, there's pain, and it swells, and it tells you that the red cells are working, or the white cells are being rushed down there, and they're increasing by the tens of thousands. Normally, your cell count would be from 85 to 8,000, but when it jumps up to 10 to 15,000, the doctor said, whoops, wait a minute, we're ready here. There's something dangerously wrong. We're going to have to operate. When a man comes down with lobar pneumonia, before we had antibiotics, the doctor stood by and waited for those soldiers for 6 or 7, 8 days to build up billions and trillions of white cells. And then suddenly the order was given by a supreme being, attacked, and tens of billions and trillions of white cells rushed down into the lungs. Took the pneumococcus germ and destroyed it, or they in turn was destroyed and the human body died or lived. Asiatic cholera is so potent, it multiplies so rapidly that it can burn a person up in 12 hours time if it were not for the fact of the wonderful cleansing power of these white cells. Pain, when you have pain in your arm, it's telling you to take care of that finger. You've cut it. You've got an infection in it. You're going to go around banging your finger against the wall when it's hurting. And that's just that's another little sign of God. It's for you to protect and put a bandage on it. You know, and the heat is a sign of God that the white cells work better when it's warm, when there's a temperature there. So all these things are signs of God, the handiwork of God. Now, I know you medical students will say, boy, this guy's really, he's way out there. I mean, he is a nut. I'm trying to explain it just as simply as I can. But I see God. I want you to see God with me in a blade of grass and a snowflake and the laughter of a child's face. Are you with me? Now, let me say here that pain is to the body what conscience is to the soul. When you have pain in your body, you know that there's something wrong. I was talking to Bob on the platform tonight. He had an appendix operation some years ago, and I asked him about it. He was telling me about the pain they had. Naturally, you have terrible pain. It tells you that there's something wrong. But when you have pain in your heart, my friends, it's the Spirit of God speaking to you to tell you that there is something radically wrong. I remember out in the jungles, or not in the jungles, but up in the highlands of New Guinea and the Waigeo Valley, we were living amongst cannibals that had only been brought under control 4 months before we went into that territory. And we were very nearly killed one night by a tribe of these cannibals. But I can remember the first chief that came to the missionary, and in broken pigeon, he said to the missionary, you know what he said? He said to the missionary with tears streaming down his cheek, he said, my bell is heavy. In pidgin, the translation for bell is the heart. My heart is heavy. Heavy with sin. Heavy with conviction. Heavy with the awfulness of guilt of a black and blasted life. But oh, the Spirit of God came down upon that black cannibal's heart. And he was gloriously washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and became a creature, a new creature in Christ Jesus. The first convert In 59, since then, 129 mission stations have been opened amongst those cannibals. I might just mention that phagocytes are the most unusual endowment of cell life. This power of the cells of the lower organism absorbs all their nourishment by means of even the most resistant tissues, such as the bone. They're molded in the shape. The dead tissues may be removed from the body. And finally, it is the most efficient efficient defense of the body against disease. Now, that's phagocytes. Now, the vast numbers of these leukocytes can be furnished where they are needed, and it can be readily seen that the remarkable defenders have been given to your body. They're distributed to any part of the body that is stricken with a bacterial disease or an injury or a cut or a bruise or whatever it might be. Actually, the contents of an abscess are made up largely of dead leukocytes. The brave soldiers that have given their lives to save yours. That's all. All in the world it is white cells that have died that you might have life. When Sir William Harvey discovered that the circulation of the blood in 1629 was the life principles and the resident therein, Leviticus 17:11, I read to you a while ago, for the life of all flesh is in the blood there. Moses knew it 4,000 years ago, and if God was not the author, who told Moses that the life of the flesh was in the blood thereof? There's no explaining outside of God. The blood of Jesus Christ for all time and eternity, from the Genesis to Revelation, there is a bloodline that runs all the way through. There is no escape. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. The spotless lamb, the children of Israel in Exodus. But what did they do? They killed a pure lamb, and they put the blood upon the doorpost. They didn't hang a live lamb up there. It was a slain lamb, a pure lamb, a holy lamb, which was a type of Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And so from Genesis to Revelation, we see the bloodline running. 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as you know that you are redeemed with corruptible, no, you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before the world, we mentioned this the first night in Genesis, the first chapter, that before the first Adam, this world were composed of, we were chosen in him. And he had a Savior, Jesus, in the eternal glory, was willing to sweep off his crown of many crowns and lay down his scepter of power and his royal robes of purple and come down through the star-swept heaven to a sin-cursed world to die a sinner's death upon a cross, that Harold Chauvin or you might know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now remember this. It is not his life. A lot of times people will tell you, oh, all you have to do is live a good life. No way, my friends. Don't buy this. It is not his life, not his examples, not his teachings. I don't care how much you read and memorize the teachings of Christ. It will not save you. But it is his shed blood that saves us. It's not the life he lived, but the death that he died that saves you. Do you agree with me? It's no mystery, then, that God has chosen the Lamb to bridge that which is spiritual and that which is physical. Remember now we've talked about the two things, the physical heart and the spiritual heart. We see tonight, all through the Word of God, God deals with the heart as a spiritual unit. Right? Out of the heart are the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But now I'm pinning this thing down. We talked about the antibodies, the blood, the gluten, the precipitin, lysin, opsin, the work that they do, the work of the cell, the way they multiply and increase. Oh, brother, it's a fantastic, marvelous thing what is carried on in 62,000 miles of blood vessels. But remember this one thing. Now there is a bridge here between which is physical and that which is spiritual.
I know not how that in Bethlehem babe could in the Godhead be. I only know the manger child has brought God's light to me. I know not how that Calvary's cross a world from sin could free. I only know its matchless love has brought God's love to me. Do you know, my friends, you may not agree with me, and I'm just throwing this out as a little thought, not for entertainment, but just as a little thought. For years, I have believed, now, next Monday night, God willing, we're going to be speaking on our great galaxies, the solar system in which we live, our galaxies, super galaxies, stars beyond numbers, beyond comprehension, the movements of the earth, the power, the energy that God uses by the works of His fingers. We will be glorifying Him and the works of His fingers. It's a beautiful message, and I hope you'll make every effort to bring your unsaved friends. We're going to be dealing with it. But in our one galaxy, this tiny little simple galaxy that we look at night out there, we can see 6,000 stars. But literally, when you put the 200-inch telescope on it, it's not Palomar. It opens up millions and billions, and the astronomers say that there are at least 100 billion suns in our little tiny galaxy. And they said there must be, and the very least, at least 10,000 billion planets that could have life on it, just like we have. Are you following me? Just the right distance from their sun, just the right amount, tip just 2,300 degrees, spun over a certain amount to give us a light and heat and energy. Exactly the right distance from their sun. Everything in order to give light, heat, and energy, cooling, everything perfectly balanced. I had been teaching this, not as a fact or a fancy, but I just expressed it as an idea and count for many, many years. That I actually believe that, you know, God doesn't waste anything, absolutely nothing. Now, of course, we can stand back and say the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. Period. And stop right there. And that's enough for me. But I believe, personally, that God has planets in which there are life. They may not be fallen men and women as we know sin. This soul sin-cursed earth may be the only place because God took Satan and flung him out of heaven onto this earth. It may be the only place that was ever cursed by sin. But I heard Billy Graham being interviewed on TV one day by Mike Douglas. And Mike said to him, Billy, do you believe that there's life on other planets? He said, I sure do, Mike. He said, I don't know whether everybody agrees with me. And I jumped up and said, praise God, I do. I'll buy that, Billy. Sure. I believe there's a great possibility. I'll go along to say that maybe they're not falling men, but I believe that God has life. Maybe glorified angels by the billions upon billions of planets. Why did Jesus say in John 10:16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, be you ruler over 5 cities, be you ruler over 10 cities? Talking about the glorified sons of God. We're going to be rulers over cities some of these days. But Billy Graham went on to say, he said, no way can we get there but the speed of light. The light that has just reached the earth from some of these far out distant stars. Some of them are so far away that the light left millions of years ago and just now struck the earth. Why? We could not travel at the speed of light. At 186,000 miles an hour, it'd be like taking an old tin can trolley car from here to Long Beach. No. Billy Graham said, I believe, and this is exactly what I've said in talking to young people around the campfires at night, I believe personally, if we are to visit other planets as glorified beings, that the moment that we take it, we're there. We travel at the speed of thought. And when the cursed thief hung upon the cross, Jesus looked at him, and the thief looked at Jesus, and he said, I believe that thou art the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Did you think that Jesus was telling that thief he's going to be up there 50,000 miles? They can make that in about a day's time, and the astronauts, it takes about 3 days to get the moon. Yeah, you think that's where heaven is? Nonsense. My friends, wherever the glory of that eternal world is, Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, what a mind-breaking, mind-boggling thought that it really is. I talked to Reverend Dean Miller. He called me Saturday. He came up from Palm Desert. He's a very dear friend of Chuck's, and I guess he and Chuck went off on the same plane this morning for Hawaii, because he went out on 9:35 on United Airlines, and he was booked on the same plane. And I said, call Chuck. I'll give you his number. I said, you must be booked with him. Now you're going on the same plane with him. And I got talking about it. He said, Harold, how are you coming? What are you preaching on tonight? And I told him I was speaking on the cleansing blood of Christ and the light of Zion. He said, let me give you one little thought. It was precious to me, and I want to pass it on to you. He gave it to me, and I share it with you. He said, have you ever heard this Professor C.S. Lewis at Oxford University in England? I said, no. He said, Harold, so many Christian students and even non-Christians have been asking him about the possibility of life on other planets, that this professor became so deeply engrossed and interested in it that he began to devote a great deal of his time, and he began to write book after book after book upon the possibility of life on other planets. Then the student said, how does God deal with sin? Is there sin on other planets? And if there is, how does he deal with it? And finally, this professor, this great, wonderful Christian man, C.S. Lewis, he says, theoretically speaking, this professor believes that if there were sin in men's hearts on other worlds, that the blood of Jesus Christ on this earth has power to cleanse all of God's creation. Now you say, where does he get it? Romans 8 and 19 from the King James Version. For the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And I read in the New English Bible translation, Romans 8, 19. For the created universe, listen, for the created universe waits with eager expectation for God's sons to be revealed. Up to the present, we know that the whole of creation, of the whole of universe, groans in all parts as if in the pangs of childbirth. Not only so, but even we, to whom the Spirit is given as the first fruits of the harvest to come, are groaning inwardly while we wait for God to make us His sons and set the whole body free. And he used this Greek word cosmos. And he said the word cosmos, the whole universe, it means literally the perfect entire solar system that God has created. Every star, every planet that's in existence, that has no beginning, no ending. He said, if there is sin out there, students and young people, let me tell you that God's word says that the blood of Jesus Christ can and has atoned for the sin cosmos of the entire world, the entire universe. Oh, God, how we praise Thee. How we praise You, how we worship You in Your forethought. And when we think that the human body has the capability of this marvelous defense, all of you are made up so beautifully and wonderfully today to withstand the onslaughts of all the darkness. Everything is poured into your body every day. So the blood of Jesus Christ has covered the sins of the whole world. You know, I asked a missionary one time out in Africa, I said to him, I said, Ralph, tell me something. What was the greatest thing that you ever experienced while you were on the foreign field? Just tell me one. I used to pick the brains of missionaries just out of sitting around of an evening and talking. And I said to him, what is the greatest thrill that you ever experienced in the Belgium Congo? Well, he said, Harold, I've been out one day, a whole day's journey from our mission station. I was coming back late afternoon. The sun was setting. It was in the twilight hour along the equator. When the sun goes down, it's dark right now. When the sun comes up, it's light. Right now, there's no lingering light we have up here in this area. But he said, I came into an opening in the clearing in the jungles, and he said, I saw a group of our native boys from the mission station all huddled around the fire, and they just had their loincloths on, their naked bodies, just a loincloth on, and he said they were singing in their own native song, in their own native tongue. He said they were singing that precious old song. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners cleansed beneath its flood lose all their guilt and stain. He said, Harold, to me, that was the greatest thrill that I'd ever known in my life. For I realized that over 1,000 tongues all over the world, they were singing, there is a fountain filled with blood gone from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath its flood lose all their guilt and stain. Hallelujah. What a Savior. If there's lost, unredeemed people out there, what Jesus, if He meant, if that is what He meant, there are many things that God does not try to even explain to us. We shall know these things sometime, someday, in our glorified bodies, but it's not for us to know now. It's not important, really. But isn't it a beautiful thought to think that God, in His forethought, that on one cross, on Calvary's hill, the Son of God died, and there is power enough in His cleansing blood as an antitoxin against all the sin in the world. Your body, your blood, the doctors say, seems as though that your blood can think. It knows every disease germ, has a specific cure, makes an antitoxin against it. You give it a sample and any vaccine, it never makes a mistake. You give it a yellow fever vaccine and it won't make a diphtheria vaccine. It makes a yellow fever vaccine against yellow fever. It thinks. And so the blood of Jesus Christ knows every sinner's heart. And if you will confess with your mouth, what is it, Romans? If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy head, No. If thou wilt confess to the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God did raise Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's all there is to it. I don't care whether it's here, whether it's on other planets. I couldn't care less. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Hallelujah. And He died. He died for me and He died for you. If I'd have been the only thief hanging on the cross that day, He would have turned to me and said, if I would have said, Jesus, I believe that thou art the Son of God. This day, Harold, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Our Father God, how we praise You. Lord, it's so awe-inspiring. Thou art so great. We can't comprehend the greatness of Thy mighty glory and the Godhead and the power and the creation. Oh, Thou art omnipresent, omniscient, and impregnable, impeachable, great beyond greatness. Oh, God, we can't comprehend it. But Lord, tonight let the beauty of Jesus reign up into our hearts and our minds. And You said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. We pray for wisdom. Solomon said, don't seek riches, seek wisdom. Lord, we pray for wisdom tonight, that Thou will fill our hearts and our minds with the wisdom that God giveth to all men. Fill our hearts with love. Lord, as we go out of this chapel tonight, as we go to our first places of business tomorrow, as we meet our friends on the beach or wherever we are, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Thou Son of the living God, make us living epistles to be known and read of all men, not what we say, but what we do and the way we act. May we be read openly, Lord. Let us reflect the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Lord, put into our system today a spiritual antitoxin against all the sin and darkness and wickedness of this world. Wash us afresh in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know. I just don't know what to say. I don't know. I feel rather foolish and sort of childish to say that I've been crying for days. It just seems like every scripture I pick up, it just focuses right down on the bigness and the mightiness of God. And I do pray that in these six lectures that I can leave in your heart, that God will help me not to leave any of Harold Chalf, not any of the foolishness, not any of the crazy nutty things that we say with our lips, but that some way that we have magnified Jesus in your hearts in such a way that you'll say, Harold, I want to go out and be a fool for Christ. I want to be a gambler for God, as Barnabas and Paul. I never want to be healed from my gambling. I want to live recklessly for God the rest of my life. I want to be a fool for Christ's sake. If you just say that in your heart and mean it, if just one of you would say it in this chapel and really mean it, God will give you the power. You heard me the first night when I said, the world is yet to see what God can do through and for and by and in a person or a girl or man or woman that will say an eternal yes to God. You have to make the decision. Thank God for our blessed Chuck, that he said yes to God back there as a young teenager. Do you know that you boys and girls tonight could not possibly fathom the lies that one life has touched throughout the world? I find them everywhere. Everywhere. I'm from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Found Christ there. How many of you found Christ here at Calvary Chapel? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Brother Bob, God bless you. We love you. You know, I just, I've got to shut up and go home, but I just, I love these people so much. Bob, I just can't explain myself. They're just the dearest, most wonderful people in the world. God bless you. And I hope after we finish these series of lectures, if it's the Lord willing to take me home, brother, what a homecoming. What a farewell I'm going to have right from Calvary Chapel. God bless you.